you want a subtitle for this morning, is I Stand Amazed. And I think sometimes we do. We stand in that corn maze or whatever kind of maze that it happens to be, and we say, God, where are you? What's up with this? Or something like that. Children's books frequently have such puzzles as dot-to-dot numbers or find the hidden pictures or solve the maze. And the maze consists of a series of lines that are drawn in such a way that many solutions will appear feasible, but when there's actually only one. And that maze puzzle may have a heading that reads, find the way home for your dog, or can you find the way to grandma's house? And with a crayon or a pencil, the child seeks the route that has no blockages or dead ends. And such mazes have their parent in the garden hedge of mazes of England or of Europe. The real mazes are those that we live in. These mazes are the perplexities for which there seems to be no answer, no solution in sight, no right move. I might ask, what is your area of confusion? I know my current maze. Every attempt to solve this puzzle seems to be either a delay or perhaps a dead end. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when you stand in your maze or stand amazed? Well, today a good answer would be just punt. Grey Cup thought. But it's not the answer I'm looking for, nor is the macho braggart type of thing, I always know what to do. Sure. Svetlana, I can't ever say this last name, Aleluvia, the daughter of Stalin, remembers that in Soviet Union, everybody had to learn to lie from early childhood in order to survive. Otherwise, one was crushed by the tyranny, and as one who lived his life inside the church perhaps for 5 or perhaps now 6 decades, I know that many Christians learn to be less than honest very quickly after their conversion. Pardon? We become less than honest. We cover up in order to survive within the church. If not, we might be wounded or crushed by those impatient with doubts in faith or with those imperfections in our growth. Have you ever felt judged in church or by church people? That's what I'm talking about. Transparency is exchanged then for the mask that we put on. I'm just fine when I'm falling apart. Yet we long to be open and honest about how we think and how we really feel. But we're not sure if anybody will care or come alongside. What do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when life is perplexing and vexing and confusing? The question seeks a response. And when the answer doesn't come easily or comfortably, the question begins to annoy us. It curls up its lip and it taunts us. What do you do when you don't know what to do? We sputter and mutter and search for words and explanations, and our muteness humbles us, and we ask ourselves, what should I do when I don't know what to do or when I don't know how to handle it? You can supply your own perplexity. It could be a career choice. It could be lingering illness or criticism or rebellion within the home or no free time or a boss that's hard to deal with. Or unemployment, or a lost love, or unanswered prayer, disloyal friends. Since the truth shall make us free, it's through honesty that we find the greatest sense of life and liberty and happiness, but not necessarily all at once. Honesty can be painful in the moment. And once that moment is passed, we can move on to the new victories and joys. So how shall we handle life's mazes? The answer is to trust Christ in times of confusion. We are a people of faith. The righteous shall live by faith. And without faith, it isn't possible to please God. Faith defines us and gives us victory. And yet faith at times is really hard to have. It gives way to the fears that gnaw at us. And if you're in our Sunday school class this morning, that's what we studied, was the whole aspects of fear, what it can do to us. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, the child of God who is troubled and perplexed is instructed to hold on to the faith. Come to Jesus, our great high priest. And in faith we come to Jesus. Often we wait on him. Those within the maze wonder if there is a way out. They wonder if they're in their time of need. Is there a sympathetic ear? Is somebody there to listen? If ever there was a world that needed sympathy, it's today's world. The medical doctor places a stethoscope on the chest of the patient, listens to the heart and the breath, and learns much. If we could find a spiritual stethoscope to permit us to listen to the inner being of those around us, we would detect much unsoundness and perhaps confusion as they stand in their own maze. There's hope. And then we have a great high priest. My intent is not to list a recital of woes, but to acknowledge that the strongest and wisest also caught in life's mazes and wonder what to do. I also intend to show you that Jesus, our high priest, is one and only balm for broken and bewildered hearts. We search in vain for sympathy and guidance until we look to him. The world as a whole is indifferent to your need. Nature is severe, and the broken and weak are devoured. Society may try to help, and every effort is appreciated, but its abilities are somewhat limited. In Hebrews 4:14 asserts that we have a great high priest. He is our experience of sympathy. When the burden is heavy, when you feel caught in your maze, your troubles break over your soul, you have a great sympathetic high priest in Jesus Christ. It may be helpful to know the difference between a prophet and a priest. I spoke back a while ago about the redemptive gifts in a Sunday school class a couple years ago. And the redemptive gift of prophet is one that has a message to give, but he's not necessarily tender about how he gives it. She, he. Prophets were raised up to thunder God's word and God's wrath in times of spiritual crisis. And some prophets were ill-tempered, strong-willed men such as Jonah, or others like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, of a more sensitive temperament. But both preached, repent or judgment will fall. And there was really no give in the message. Prophets were never popular. Elijah was hunted like an animal. Jeremiah was rejected and thrown into a miry dungeon. Daniel was in a lion's den for stepping on some toes. John the Baptist, the greatest of the prophets, was beheaded at... And Jesus was a prophet, and we hear him as a prophet raising his voice where he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers, and therefore you will receive greater condemnation. That comes from Matthew 23, verse 14. Prophets knew very little about Dale Carnegie or any of the others who have written about how to be gentle. In a message. They went out to make friends. They were viewed as a public nuisance, actually. Prophets did not warm people's hearts and sympathize with their tears, at least not very often. But the high priest was to be entirely different. Whereas the prophet was sent to the people, the high priest lived with the people. There is a difference. Prophets had no honor in their hometowns, but the priest was honored by the people. In Exodus 28 tells us that the high priest always bore the names of the people on his shoulders. As a constant reminder to love the people, to pray for the people, to sympathize with the people. When the high priest looked to the left, he saw half of the people represented on his shoulder. When he looked to the right, he saw another half. Aaron and each high priest after him carried a list of the names of the people on his shoulders. And not one person in Israel ever carried his burdens alone. The high priest carried the burden on his shoulder as well. The Apostle Peter said, cast all your anxiety on him, Jesus, because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. The priest did this with much frailty, but Jesus bears our burdens with full adequacy. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. We won't be tried beyond our strength, because when the difficulties become too much, Christ is there to bear the load upon his shoulders. But we have to allow him to. We have to come to the place where we say, God, I got to give this to you. I can't carry it myself. The high priest was to be a burden sharer, and we are to be yoked to our high priest, Jesus Christ. And as the high priest, he will bear our burdens on his shoulders. So under the old covenant, the high priest carried the names of the people on his shoulders, but also in his heart. This was a reminder to love the people, to care for them, to sympathize with them in every way. And while the prophet was severe with sinners, the high priest was to be gentle with his flock. He was to be a sympathetic encourager of those in life's maze who ignorantly were going astray. He was to be sympathetic with those showing weakness in living life, for he himself had felt those same weaknesses. Isn't that encouraging? To know that Jesus, who wants to come alongside you, has lived through some of that same stuff. Comes from Hebrews chapter 5. Everyone needs a sympathizer. A little girl was attempting to enter her father's home office, and she caught her little finger in the swinging door. Being a very busy man, her dad was preoccupied with his business and paid little attention to her crying. But he stopped long enough to call down to his wife, "You better come up here and look after your child." I can see some nods or something going on out there. The mother rushed to the rescue, and taking her small sobbing daughter in her arms, she planted tender kisses upon her brow while she cared for that aching finger. "Does it hurt badly, dear?" she asked. "Yes, mommy, but it hurts worse because daddy didn't even say, 'Oh, that's too bad.'" We have in Christ the high priest who never ignores our pain. He never has a hard heart, never has an indifferent moment. He's there for us. He's there for you when you are in your maze, when I don't know what to do. In Matthew 9:36, it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, sheep having no shepherd." He came to seek and to save those lost in life's maze, to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind. And so, essentially, Jesus carries you on his shoulders and in his heart. A comforting thought. Was every high priest as tender and sympathetic as God intended? Well, no. It was the high priest who instigated Jesus' crucifixion. It was the high priest that Stephen gave his Christian testimony and was killed. It was the high priest that authorized Saul of Tarsus to terrorize the church. And many successive high priests had not been sympathetic. They had been corrupt politically, greedy for money and power, and heartless with the people. But is the ideal gone forever? Can there be no such thing or such a thing as a sympathetic high priest? Yes, there can be and there is. Jesus is our high priest. And when we suffer, Christ can feel with us in all their afflictions. He was afflicted. Someone has defined sympathy as what you give a person when you don't want to lend them money. Another philosopher concluded one of life's major mistakes is being the last member of the family to get the flu after all the sympathy has run out. Sympathy is a fellow feeling for another in his or her sorrow. It has its roots in having been there yourself, which would be empathy then. But effective sympathizers have all had their times of suffering and deep inner hurting. Thirdly, lastly, Jesus understands the maze that you're in even today. You may not, but Jesus does. He groaned in the spirit and he wept honestly over the death of his friend Lazarus. He had a dear friend betray him for no better cause than money. He knew what it was to spend hours in agonizing prayers over the fears of tomorrow. We are called to confidently approach the throne of grace. The last chapter of the Bible gives us a picture of that throne. The angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. Revelation 22:1. This is the river of grace from the throne and the heart of God to you. Come without fear to Jesus, for this grace is for you in every need. Here's a poem from one who found her needs met in Jesus. It says, I've tried in vain 1,000 ways, my fears to quell, my hopes to raise. But what I need, the Bible says, is ever only Jesus. My soul is night, my heart is steel, I cannot see, I cannot feel. For light and life I must appeal in simple faith to Jesus. He died, he lives, he reigns, he pleads. There's love in all his words and deeds. There's all a guilty sinner needs forevermore in Jesus. Though some should sneer and some should blame, I'll go with all my guilt and shame. I'll go to him because his name above all names is Jesus. So I want to conclude this morning. You have a great high priest in Jesus. His compassion is genuine, proven first at the cross, affirmed daily at the throne where his grace flows like an overflowing river. Jesus is your helper in your time of need, when you are in your maze, when you're confused about life. What do you do when you don't know what to do? You come to Jesus and learn to wait on him. There is grace for life in the maze. But the exit from the maze may not come as quickly as perhaps you would like. The friends of Lazarus learn how to wait on Jesus. Moses and the Hebrew people waited at the Red Sea. Elijah prayed and waited on the Lord. In the maze of life, we come to Jesus. We learn to wait. What do you do while you wait on the Lord? We learn to wait on the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, come before you. We thank you that you're there with us when we go through the mazes of life, whatever those things might be. And we should never give up. But realize that you're our great high priest, that you care, and you're there. So Lord, help us then to be able to understand that, to be able to take that with us. And Lord, to realize that as we go out into our world, into our maze, that we can count on you. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite our worship team to lead us in closing song.